This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Alhamdulillah, as-salatu was-salamu ala rasulillahi wa ala alihi wa ashabihi wa wala. Rabbi shahli sadri wa yassir li amri wa hlul uqdatan min lisani yafqahu qawli. Rabbana atina fi dunya hasana wa fil akhirati hasana wa qina adhaban nar. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. Today we have with us the 22nd juz of the Quran. Today we have the 22nd juz of the Quran that we will be studying in a juz a day. Welcome to this daily program. I ask Allah to make us those who read the Quran and understand the Quran, especially in these blessed nights of the last 10 nights of Ramadan. Today we have with us the following surahs from the 22nd juz. We have the Surah Ahzab, Surah number 33, Surah Saba, Surah 34, Surah Fatir, Surah 35, and a very beautiful and very well-known Surah, Surah Yasin, Surah 36. These are the Surahs that we have today. Surah Yasin is at the very end of this juz, by the way, so we will actually refer to Surah Yasin or study Surah Yasin tomorrow because it fits in better with the 23rd juz, inshallah ta'ala. But today we have these other surahs to study. These are a very beautiful passages of the Quran. There is a very, it's a very beautiful flow that is in these surahs. And Surah Ahzab is very, very visibly different in the way its style is. If you were to read the Quran, just the way the surahs before, the few surahs before, and the surahs after, they all have a similar style of flow with subtle differences. But Surah Ahzab, Surah 33, is very, very unique and very remarkable. And the reason for that is because all the previous surahs before it and the surahs that are after it, they are surahs that were revealed in Mecca when the Prophet ﷺ was still in Mecca. But this one was revealed when the Prophet ﷺ was in Medina. And it was revealed in a really tough time, at a time where the Prophet ﷺ was facing unprecedented difficulties. Difficulties from an enemy from the outside, difficulties from enemies from inside, and also some personal perception problems, some personal issues that he was going through. It was all an amalgamation of problems that were piling up on the Prophet ﷺ, and this surah actually addresses that. And that's the theme of this surah, is actually talking about the Prophet ﷺ and who he is, how amazing he is, ﷺ, how he is our role model. All those things are mentioned here, along with also specific rulings for the Prophet ﷺ and addressing the difficult situation that he was experiencing. Let's start with the introduction, in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, A'udhu billahi min shaitan rajim, Ya ayyuhan nabiyyu taqillaha wa la tuti'il kafirina wal munafiqina, inna allaha kana aliman hakima. O Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, have fear of God and do not yield to those who deny the truth and the hypocrites. And Allah is all-knowing and all-wise. Follow what is revealed to you from your Lord. God is aware of all that you do. But tawakkal ala Allah, put your trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. God is sufficient as a guardian. This is the introduction. It's a surah that begins with, Ya ayyuhan nabi, O Prophet. And it tells the Prophet to fear Allah. Ittaqillah. Be conscious of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Prophet ﷺ obviously is a person who is conscious of Allah. He is more conscious of Allah than any other person at that time or since, or frankly even before. But this is a reminder, and the reminder must be given to every single human being, that we must be those who are conscious of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And no one is above the reminder. No one is so great that they are now immune, or they are now beyond that point where they should be reminded. Everybody is reminded, and Allah begins by reminding His Prophet ﷺ. He says, "Do not tuti'il kafirin, do not yield to the disbelievers and the hypocrites. Like I mentioned, the Prophet ﷺ in this surah, at the time when it was revealed in Medina, he was facing threats from the outside, an enemy unlike any enemy he'd faced before, and threats from the inside. The enemy from the outside is Al-Kafirin, the people of Quraysh. And that is often, you know, in these surahs, the word here is referring to the people of Quraysh or the Prophet's adversaries in a battle. And Munafiqeen, the hypocrites, are those who are the enemies from within. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to address both of them. And how will He do that? He says, fear Allah. Number one. Number two, follow the revelation, that is the Quran and the Sunnah. And the third is trust Allah. Allah will take care of it. Don't you worry. And how amazing of a three-step process this is for getting through difficult times. Fear Allah. That's the thing that we should be, you know, that's the thing that should drive us. Is this something that will please Allah or not? Number two, following the scripture. And number three, once we have done what we can do, leaving the rest in the hands of Allah, an incredible three-step process that all of us can follow, inshallah, for our, you know, getting through our own difficult times. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions the adopted son of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And this is a problem. This was something that would become a problem. Now, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam had seven children that were children that he were his own flesh and blood, four daughters and three sons. However, his three sons all passed away in infancy. They did not actually survive infancy, and the Prophet thus did not have any children who survived. Of his daughters, only Fatima radiallahu anha survived him. The other three also passed away, but they were all older, and they were all, you know, they had become adults and had their own children and whatnot. Two of them were married to Uthman, for example. Now, the interesting thing is here, the Prophet actually adopted Zayd as his son. Zayd was adopted by the Prophet in Makkah as his son, before the Prophet had received revelation. In fact, this was around the time when he got married to Khadija. He had adopted Zayd as his son. And as the history tells us, Zayd actually was a slave of the that was given as a gift to the Prophet. The Prophet took care of him and treated him like his own. Zayd's parent, Zayd's father and his uncle came to claim him afterwards, and the Prophet said, okay, here is Zayd. Even though, you know, he could have refused and said, you know, this is my slave, I can do whatever I want, but the Prophet is showing us how amazing how amazing he was and how unprecedented his actions were for that time. He brings Zayd in front of his father and uncle, and he says to Zayd, Zayd, it's your choice. You want to stay here with me, you can stay here with me. You want to go back home with your family, you are free to go with your family. And Zayd radiallahu anhu chose to stay with chose to stay with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And at that point, the Prophet took him to the Kaaba, where the people would, you know, if you want to make an important announcement, that's where you would take people. And he said, hey people, from now on, Zayd is no longer my servant. Zayd is my son. And from now on, he will be called Zayd ibn Muhammad. Okay? From now on, he will be known as Zayd ibn Muhammad, Zayd the son of Muhammad. This was before the Prophet ﷺ had received revelation, and this is around the time when he had just gotten married to Khadija radiallahu anha. Now, this is something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says is actually not permissible in Islam. Not that you can't have a child that you care for and who you treat as your own son. No, no. That's fine. That's totally fine. In fact, the Prophet ﷺ had, throughout his life, especially later in his life, many, many kids who he raised. He was effectively their father. He was raising them, but he never called them his son. And that's what's impermissible. As this ayah says, أُدْعُوهُمْ لِآبَائِهِمْ هُوَ أَقْسَطُ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ. Firstly, God has not made anybody your mothers. Okay, your mother is the one who gave birth to you, or the one who breastfed you and nursed you. You can't just say to a woman that you're like my mom, and all of a sudden now she is your mom. No, that doesn't work that way. Neither has he made your adopted sons as your own sons. They're not your flesh and blood, even though you can love them and take care of them. And the Prophet ﷺ loved Zayd like a son. And Zayd's children, the Prophet ﷺ loved him or loved them like his own grandkids. Okay? But they're not your actual flesh and blood. They're not your DNA. So instead of calling him or calling those adopted kids by your last name, call them after their fathers, the ones who whose DNA they are, right? And that's why you have Zayd ibn Haritha radiallahu anhu. He was called by the name of his father, even though he radiallahu anhu essentially grew up under the care of the Prophet sallam. That is what is impermissible in Islam, to adopt a child and then call him your own by giving him your own name and making him seem like he's your flesh and blood. That is not allowed. However, to have a child in your family that you care for and care for like your own and raise him like your own or raise her like your own, of course, it is not a problem whatsoever. This is something that the Prophet ﷺ, when the ayah was revealed, he told the people. And like Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhu says, that this is the first time we realized that Zayd is actually not the son of the Prophet. Because Abdullah was actually a young Sahabi. He grew up like he was a teenager when the Prophet ﷺ was around 50, right? So he was like a little boy when the Prophet started to preach the message. Around the time of Badr, he was like 12 or 13. So Abdullah ibn Umar, his whole life had seen the Prophet and Zayd like father and son. Only after this ayah was revealed in Mecca, you know, many years later, was it that Sahaba of that age realized that, Zayd is actually not the Prophet's son. Wow, that's, that's shocking. So that was something that was mentioned here. Now, this is an important part because I'm going to skip to this part here. The tough trial for the Prophet ﷺ. Ayah number 37. I'll come back to the surah, the Battle of Ahzab in a little bit. The Prophet ﷺ now, his adopted son is Zayd. And he married somebody. He married actually Zaynab bint Jahsh, a noble woman of Quraysh. And the Prophet actually wanted them to get married, because the Prophet wanted his son to have, or his the Prophet wanted Zayd to have, the best spouse that he could find for him, right? So he encouraged Zaynab's family to let them, for them to accept Zayd into their household. They got married, but it was not a very, it was a rocky marriage. It didn't really work out. Now, Allah had told the Prophet ﷺ that it won't work out after this had happened. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had told, revealed to the Prophet that they were going to actually end up divorcing. And you, O Prophet, will end up marrying Zaynab afterwards. Now, this was very tough for the Prophet ﷺ because of the optics. How would it seem that he is marrying the wife or the divorced wife of his son? How would it look that he's marrying the ex-wife of his adopted son? That is something that is very, very bad in terms of his optics. And the Prophet ﷺ was cognizant of that. But look at what the ayah says. When you ittaqulu alladhi an'ama Allahu alayhi wa an'amta alayhi, you said to the man who had been favored by God and by you. Favored by God for because he was chosen to be a Muslim. Favored by you because you raised him as a son, even though he was your servant. أَمْسِكْ عَلَيْكَ زَوْجَكَ وَاتَّقِ اللَّهِ. Keep your wife for yourself, to yourself, and have fear of God. The Prophet is advising Zayd, don't divorce her. Okay? وَتُخْفِي فِي نَفْسِكَ مَا اللَّهُ مُبْدِيهِ. You sought to hide in your heart what God had wished to reveal. You knew that was gonna, it's gonna happen. Allah, this will happen. You will end up marrying, he will end up divorcing Zaynab, and then you will marry Zaynab. But you didn't want that. Because وَتَخْشَ النَّاسَ, you were afraid of the people. وَاللَّهُ أَحَقُّ أَن تَخْشَاهُ, but it is more appropriate that you fear Allah. Allahu Akbar. This is a glimpse into a very difficult situation. The Prophet, he loves Zayd like his son. He raised him like his own son. Now he's told, you can't call him Zayd ibn Muhammad. Alhamdulillah, the Prophet has no problem. He immediately says, he's Zayd ibn Haritha, not Zayd ibn Muhammad. Now, the Prophet, as any father would do for his son, or any father would, or any person would do for the one they love, wants him to be, have the best in life. He gets him married to Zainab, who is of the nobility, an incredible family, an incredible lady, but it doesn't work out. And the Prophet can see it's falling apart. He wants it to not fall apart. And on top of that, Allah has told him that they are going to divorce and then you will marry Zainab. And that was a very tough thing for the Prophet to bear, a glimpse into the emotions that he was feeling. Yet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to mention this and very clearly explain. وَتَخْشَى النَّاسِ وَاللَّهُ أَحَقُّ أَن تَخْشَى. You shouldn't have feared the people. You should only fear Allah. And then when Zayd divorced his wife, فَلَمَّا قَضَى زَيْدٌ مِنْهَا وَقَرًا زَوَّجْنَاكَهَا. This is the only sahabi, by the way, mentioned in the Quran, Zayd. زَوَّجْنَاكَهَا. We gave her to you in marriage. لِكَيْ لَا يَكُونَ عَلَى الْمُؤْمِنِينَ حَرَجٌ فِي أَزْوَاجِ أَدْعِيَائِهِمْ. Why would Allah do that? So that there would be no restriction on believers marrying the spouses of their adopted sons after they have divorced them. The ex-wives of your adopted sons are not like the ex-wives of your actual sons. The ex-wives of your actual sons are forever impermissible for you. This is actually something Islamically. Even if a man and a woman marry and then they divorce, the girl is still a mahram, is still a impermissible to the father of that of her ex-husband. She is still her ex-father-in-law, is her father-in-law for the sake purposes of marriage forever. Okay, because now she's married her his son. That's it. She can never marry the father ever again. And of course, that makes perfect logical sense. It was also something that that's part of the Sharia. But the adopted sons are different. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted to do this, to do two things. Number one, to eradicate the idea that the adopted son is like your real son. And thus, you cannot, for example, marry their divorced wife. No, they're... You can do that if that situation allows you to do so. And number two, وَكَانَ أَمْرُ اللَّهِ مَفْعُولًا. Allah wanted to do this. He wanted to even show the Prophet ﷺ that the one you should fear most is Allah, not the perception of people. We are aware and cognizant of the people's perceptions, but the one that we fear and the one who we should really care for at the end of the day, what he thinks of us is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that is what Allah was referring to here. And this was a very difficult trial for the Prophet ﷺ, but Allah helped him through it. Allah said, there's no blame attached to the Prophet for doing what is sanctioned for him by God. This was God's way with those who went before. This is how Allah decreed with the Prophets before. And that is how Allah decreed with the Prophet ﷺ now. وَكَانَ أَمْرُ اللَّهِ قَدَرًا مَقْدُورًا. The command of God is a decree determined. All right. That was... the adopted son of the Prophet and the tough trial for the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Also, we have here, Allah describes, I'm going to go back to the beginning of the surah here. Stay with me, please. Allah describes how the believers should view the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. The Prophet has a higher claim on the believers than they have even on themselves. Al-Nabiyyu awla bil-mu'minina bil-anfusihim. We love him even more than we love ourselves and our families. This is actually part of our faith. This is part of the tenet of our faith. This is not something that we actually embrace this. We embrace this idea. For us, he, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, is more beloved to us than our own selves. وَأَزْوَاجُهُ أُمَّهَاتُهُمْ. And his wives are their mothers. They are called the mothers of the believers because they are like our mothers. Even if we're not related by blood, of course, right? And Allah mentions that. This is not to, belittle blood relatives. Blood relatives are closer to one another in God's books, meaning that your ties of kinship, your family, your blood is your blood, of course. And they have rights over you, and you have rights over them. But this is a relationship of faith that Allah is establishing, a hierarchy of faith. The Prophet ﷺ is like the father of this ummah, and his wives are the mothers of the believers. And for us, they are the ones that we love and respect more than even ourselves. Okay. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions also the Prophet ﷺ is one of the top five prophets. And of course, we know him to be at the peak of these five. With أَخَذْنَا مِنَ النَّبِيِّنَ مِثَاقَهُمْ, we took a solemn pledge from the prophets, from you, from Noah, from Abraham, from Moses and Jesus, the son of Mary. We took a solemn pledge from all of them. Okay, this is the five mighty prophets that are mentioned in the Quran. And subhanAllah, these are the ones that are very frequently mentioned. Their stories make up most of the historical narratives of the Quran. The Battle of Ahzab is mentioned next. Remember I said, this is where the Prophet will face a lot of... This surah was revealed when the Prophet was going through a lot of difficulties. That's piling up. The threat from outside. What is that threat from the outside? It was the army of Ahzab. And that's what the surah is named after. The Confederates is how it's translated sometimes. It's translated as, you know, the groups. What they were was, after the Prophet had fought and the Prophet and the Muslims had fought and defeated the people of Makkah in the Battle of Badr, that's the first major battle, the people of Makkah came back and took revenge in some way, in a pretty, you know, pretty equal way, in the Battle of Uhud. They managed to kind of settle the score, okay? But now, a couple of years later, the Battle of Ahzab, the people of Makkah were like, let's end this. Let's finish them off. No more. No more rivalry. No more of negotiations or they're a threat. That's it. Let's end them completely. Okay? What was the plan? The plan was the people of Makkah were going to pay others to join their army. Other tribes to join their army. And this massive army was going to go march into Medina and just wipe them off the face of the earth. Okay? That was the plan. And the people who were making that plan, Abu Sufyan, Khalid ibn Walid, Amr ibn al-As, will eventually become Muslims. But at that time, they were set on eradicating the Muslims from the face of the earth. Okay, so this is why they were called Ahzab, because they had paid many other tribes to join, like Ghatafan, etc. And they became a large army that numbered close to 10,000. 10,000 doesn't seem like a lot. But the residents of Medina were less than 10,000 at the time. The size of the army is greater than the number of residents of Medina. That was the Ahzab. This was no battle. This was going to be a massacre. It was going to be a slaughter. Okay? So when this happened, Allah mentions what a difficult battle it was going to be. The severity of it. إِذْ جَاءُكُمْ مِنْ فَوْقِكُمْ, when they came against you from above you and from below you, and your eyes rolled with fear, and your hearts leapt up to your throats, and you entertained ill thoughts about God. And that was when the believers were put to test and were shaken as if by an earthquake. وَزُلْزِلُوا زِلْزَالًا شَدِيدًا. This is something that had the believers shook. I'm sorry for using that term. but that is what happened. The severity was so devastating. And as is the case, whenever something devastating happens, you see the true colors of the people. You would see the true colors of the hypocrites, the ones who were pretending to be Muslims. You will see the true colors of the Sahaba, the color of Islam, the color of submitting to Allah. The hypocrites would say, hey, مَا وَعَدَنَا اللَّهُ وَرَسُولُهُ إِلَّا غُرُورًا. Look at this. These guys made all these promises. They're nothing but delusions. And they're like, you know what? Hey, people of Yathrib, يَا أَهْلَ Yathrib, slip of the tongue. But Allah records that slip of the tongue, calling Medina by its pre-Islamic name, as if longing for a return for those days. You can withstand this enemy here, so go back. And then they said to the Prophet, oh Prophet, we can't help you in defending Medina. We're going to go protect our own homes because our homes are defenseless. Okay? And Allah says, وَمَا هِيَ بِعَوْرَةٍ. They were not exposed or defenseless. Their homes were secured by the trench, as this is the name of the battle as well. they only wish to flee. The trench that secured Medina was the idea of Salman al-Farsi radiallahu anhu. When the Prophet heard that this army is coming, they were like, oh my goodness. And then Salman said, you know, in Persia, Salman the Persian, he was from Persia, and he came, found himself all the way into Medina because he was looking for the Prophet. He had read about the Prophet in the scriptures of the in the Bible that he had studied. He had accepted Christianity, but Christianity of Tawheed, the Christianity of worshiping Allah alone in Persia. And he went from church to church to church, seeking the pastors and priests that would worship Allah alone and that would say Jesus is the messenger of God. And when he finally found the last one, and the last one of them said, you know, I actually don't know any other church that's worshiping Allah alone, but I'll tell you that there's a prophet coming. And that priest pointed him to where Medina was. And he says, this is what the city will look like. And here are the three signs that you should look in this prophet. He won't take sadaqah, he won't take charity, he will take gifts, number two, and he's got the seal of prophethood between his shoulder blades on the back. So Salman al-Farsi made all the way, his long journey finally concluded in Medina, and when he found the Prophet ﷺ, he verified those three signs and immediately fell down and started kissing the Prophet's feet. The Prophet ﷺ, stood him up and asked him to tell his story, and Salman was actually, and the Prophet ﷺ was, amazed and very, very pleased to hear Salman's story. Salman was actually somebody who was a slave, and his slave owner was a tyrant. He wanted like 100 palm trees, which is like an impossible amount of palm trees to grow. But the Prophet said, we're going to make it happen. And the whole community raised money to buy the palm tree seedlings. The Prophet himself planted the seedlings. They all grew. 100 out of 100 grew into palm trees. That's a miracle by itself. And then, alhamdulillah, Salman was finally freed. It tells you, like, we got to support our own. When there's somebody who is ours in our community, who joins our community, we support them through thick and thin. And that's what the Prophet ﷺ did for Salman. And then when Salman suggested this, the Prophet ﷺ accepted it right away and said, that's a great strategy. We will implement this strategy. And they dug the trench around the city of Medina to protect or to negate the threat of the numbers of the Ahzab. That's what the Prophet ﷺ did. And that suggestion came from Salman al-Farsi radiallahu anhu. And when, last thing about Salman, is when the Prophet ﷺ finally, when they were digging the trench, and you know, there was like a bit of a back and forth of, you know, is Salman from the people of Medina or does he belong to the people of Makkah? Because he made migration, right? So he's like a Meccan, right? The Prophet ﷺ said, Salmanu minna, min ahli al-bayt. Salman is from my family. Salman is from my family. He's part of my household. SubhanAllah. So that's how much the Prophet ﷺ honored Salman radiallahu anhu. And it was his idea that was implemented. Now these people, Allah says they were saying that their houses are exposed, but Allah says they were not exposed. The trench protected the whole city. But they only wanted to flee, of course. And that is, they're showing their true colors. Then, of course, the Prophet ﷺ mentions that how is it, like, what is the telltale signs of these people? How can you tell if this person isn't really saying what's in their heart, begrudging you with all help? When danger comes, you can see them looking at you with rolling eyes as if in their death throes. But once their fear has passed, they come to you and do glib talking. You know, سَلَقُوكُمْ بِأَلْسِنَةٍ حِدَادٍ أَشِحَّةً عَلَى الْخَيْرِ. I don't really know what glib talking is, but سَلَقُوكُمْ بِأَلْسِنَةٍ حِدَادٍ. They smite you with their tongues that are like made of iron. Their words hurt like the strikes of a sword. That's how hurtful their words are. That's what how the Quran describes the hypocrites. That when they criticize, their criticism is so painful for the one who receives it. It's like being struck by a sword. SubhanAllah. That should give us pause that how we criticize people, like how is it we speak to them? Like, do we hurt people in a way that it breaks them? And if that's the case, you know, that's actually a characteristic of the hypocrites. And we have to be careful not to be like that. We actually should be more like the Prophet ﷺ, who was very gentle and kind, despite tough times or good times. Allah mentions, of course, that in the middle of this, right? Look how they're talking to the Prophet was still kind to them. Because لَقَدْ كَانَ لَكُمْ فِي رَسُولِ اللَّهِ أُسْوَةٌ حَسَنَةٌ. Indeed, in the Prophet, you have a good example for those who look to God in the last day and want to remember God always. The best example, the best role model for us is the Prophet ﷺ. Also, Allah wants to highlight the Sahaba, how they showed their true colors, the colors of Islam. When the believers saw the Ahzab, the Confederates, this large, massive army, they didn't say, well, we're doomed. The Prophet was not telling the truth. No, they're like, this is what God and his messenger have promised us. And surely the promise of God and his messenger has come true. And it only increased them in faith and submission. The trial didn't make their faith less. It didn't shake their iman. It increased their iman. Allahu Akbar. What an incredible state to be in. And Allah says, these are men who have been true to the pledge they have made with God. صَدَقُوا مَعَهَدُ اللَّهِ. And what an honorable title. Right? How can anybody now question the integrity of the Sahaba? If anybody is questioning the integrity of the Sahaba, you should question their integrity. Because Allah is actually verifying or speaking that these are men of integrity. These are people of integrity. They are among them who have fulfilled their vow, i.e. they have lived and then they were martyred. And others are still waiting to fulfill it, i.e. they're still waiting to die, meaning that they're keeping up their promise. وَمَا بَدَّلُوا تَبْدِيلًا. Their resolve has not changed one bit. Their commitment has not wavered in the least. In fact, it goes up when times go tough. And that shows you how amazing the Sahaba were and how they are role models for us as well. Interesting thing that the Quran mentions, a subtlety of the Quran's language. Allah talks, he says, surely Allah will reward the truthful for their truthfulness. لِيَجْزِيَ اللَّهُ الصَّادِقِينَ بِصِدْقِهِمْ. Okay, and again, Allah is calling the Sahaba as-sadiqeen. Anybody who dares to claim that they are lying, that person themselves is a liar. Okay, وَيُعَذِّبَ الْمُنَافِقِينَ إِنْ شَاءَ. And Allah wants, if He wishes to punish the hypocrites, أَوْ يَتُوبَ عَلَيْهِمْ, or He may accept their repentance. For Allah is forgiving and merciful. Allahu Akbar. These are the people who are speaking so hurtfully. They act so insultingly. They are cowards. They have all these character flaws. But the gate of Tawbah is not closed as long as the person is alive. And that is the thing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is highlighting here. He can punish them or He can forgive them. Accept their repentance if they turn to repentance, if they turn to fix themselves. And subhanAllah, this is the great mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that repentance, we're never beyond help, we're never beyond hope, we are always, the repentance of Allah is always available. We have to ask for it and go get it, and for sure we'll find it with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Amazing ayat that describes Surah Ahzab. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala addresses the wives of the Prophet ﷺ. Now, the Prophet ﷺ was actually a fairly well-off man before he received revelation. And as he received revelation, and as they moved to Medina, and Medina, he had left everything, and Mecca had nothing left, the Prophet fell on really hard times. In fact, in the books of Hadith, you find that Aisha said that the Prophet's house, like the house of the Prophet, meaning her own house and the Prophet's family, would go many, many weeks without ever having a fire ignited in the house. Meaning, there was nothing to cook. So there was no fire ignited to cook anything. All they would eat was, dates or some bread or some, vinegar for dipping. Very, 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 very limited and very malnutrition food. Now, after this battle, things became a little more easier financially for the Muslims. So the wives of the Prophet were like, okay, now can we get some basic luxuries of life or some basic necessities? The Prophet actually didn't take anything after the battle was completed and the victory was complete, he actually gave all the land that was won over to other people. People who had left a lot and sacrificed a lot, and he still remained largely in the same state that he was. So now the wives of the prophets were probably like wondering, what is happening here? Are we going to continue living like this? So Allah gives them an option. He says, if you seek the life of this world and the finery, then come, I will make a provision for you and release you honorably. Honorably, I will divorce you and you can seek whatever you like to seek somewhere else. But if you want Allah and His Messenger and the life of the hereafter, then know that Allah has prepared a great reward for those who do good deeds. So this passage addresses the wives of the Prophet. How amazing, how beautiful. Allah also reminds them that you are, you know, role models. You are the ones that you look up to, right? And you are not like any other women. لَسْتُنَّكَ أَحَدٍ مِّنَ النِّسَاءِ. All these things Allah reminds them and He tells them to, you know, act like the role model that they're supposed to be. And remember the great blessing that you are enjoying, which is that in your houses, the revelation of Quran happens. Allahu Akbar. وَاذْكُرْنَا مَا يُتْلَى فِي بُيُوتِكُنَّ مِنْ آيَةِ اللَّهِ وَالْحِكْمَةِ إِنَّ اللَّهَ كَانَ لَطِيفًا خَبِيرًا. Allah is pervading and all aware. The Prophet offered this option to his wives. None of them accepted it, of course. They all wanted to stay with the Prophet ﷺ, and they all faced the good and the bad times together. Alhamdulillah. And that was the passage about the wives of the Prophet. Now, one of the wives of the Prophet actually asked a very important question. Salama asked the Prophet once, she said, Ya Rasulullah, ma lana la nuzkar fil Qur'ani kama yuzkar al-rijal. O Prophet, how come we are not mentioned in the Qur'an like the men are mentioned in the Qur'an? Meaning, how come we, the women, are not mentioned in the Qur'an like the men are mentioned? So Allah reveals this ayah saying, Innal muslimina wal muslimat wal mu'minina wal mu'minat. Surely for men and women who have surrendered to Allah, believing men and believing women, obedient men and obedient women. These are 10 characteristics, by the way. Surrender to Allah, they are mu'minina, they are the believing ones, the ones who believe. Wal-qanitina wal-qanitat, obedient men and women. Was-sadiqina was-sadiqat, truthful men and women. Wal-khashi'ina wal-khashi'at, the humble men and women. Sorry, I skipped over. The patient men and women. As-sabirina was-sabirat. That's six. Wal-mutasaddiqina wal-mutasaddiqat, charitable men and women. Seven. Was-sa'imina was-sa'imat, the fasting men and women. Eight. Wal-hafidhina furujahum wal-hafidhat. Number nine. The ones who guard their chastity, men and women. Wal-dhakirina Allah kathiran wal-dhakirat, the men and women who remember God much. Ten. Ten characteristics of the believers that Allah mentions, and He says about them, أَعَدَّ اللَّهُ لَهُمْ مَغْفِرَةً وَأَجْرًا عَظِيمًا. God is ready with forgiveness and an immense reward. SubhanAllah, here's the thing. This ayah says, these are the 10 characteristics that he's describing of believers. It includes the way they view Islam, the way they view their commitment to their faith, the way they act, you know, the way they speak, the way they act in adversity, the way they support others who are poor, the way they remember Allah in their private times, all of those amazing characteristics. Now, the amazing thing is that this ayah was a response to somebody who said, well, the Quran is not treating the women and men equally. And Allah responds by saying, in fact, spiritual equality is the real equality. Spiritually equal, being spiritually equal is really being equal in the eyes of Allah. You are, if you do something good, your reward depends on the goodness of your action and the sincerity of your intention. And if you do something evil, your sin, it doesn't matter what gender you are, you're sinful either way. So it's a very beautiful, amazing ayah that establishes in Islam that spiritually men and women are equal in terms of their roles, responsibilities, liabilities. Difference, of course, there is a difference without a doubt, but the spiritually they are equal inside of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we talked about the tough trial for the Prophet sallam. Allah describes the Prophet sallam in the Quran in this passage. He says that the Prophet ﷺ who is, like I mentioned, the theme of the surah, that, O Prophet, we have sent you forth as a witness, as a bearer of good news and a warner, and a one who calls to God by his leave and guides them to like a shining light. وَسِرَاجًا مُنِيرًا. You are like a shining light. You illuminate the way for the rest of us, and give good news to the believers that they have lots of good in store. And again, don't yield to those who deny the truth and the hypocrites. Again, this is how the surah began, and this is kind of how it's coming back to. Don't give in to their influence. You know, وَدَعْ أَذَاهُمْ. Ignore their hurtful talk. You know, stay strong. Don't retaliate like evil with evil. وَتَوَكَّلْ عَلَى اللَّهِ. Put your trust in Allah. وَكَفَى بِاللَّهِ وَكِيلًا. Allah is enough to take care of you. The Prophet ﷺ is describing in a beautiful way, and these commands, or this counsel of Allah, applies to the rest of us as well. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions some specific rulings about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Some specific rulings about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that the Prophet was allowed by Allah to marry more than four women at a time. Okay, this is something the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was given an exception to, other than min dunil mu'minin. This is applies to you and not the rest of the believers. Also, the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam had the option of which of his spouses he wants to spend more time with. تُرْجِي مَنْ تَشَاءُ مِنْهُنَّ وَتُؤْوِي إِلَيْكَ مَنْ تَشَاءُ. You may defer the turn of any of them that you please, and you may receive any of them that you may please. At the same time, the Prophet ﷺ, once he had chosen who he wanted to get married to, لَا يَحِلُّ لَكَ النِّسَاءُ مِنْ بَعْدٍ. Now, no more, you can't marry any other person, any other woman, and you cannot divorce a woman and then marry someone else after that. The ones you have chosen to be married to, O Prophet, those will be your wives. And that was the nine women that the Prophet ﷺ was married to, the nine mothers of the believers. This is something that Allah mentions, and very clearly He says this. This is not, you know, these are exceptions that Allah has made for the Prophet, and He provides the reason. لِكَيْ لَا يَكُونَ عَلَيْكَ حَرَجٌ. So that you, in that case, that there is no blame or difficulty upon you, and Allah is most forgiving and most merciful. Okay. Now, also there is one other important specific ruling that was given to the Prophet, which is how would you have food with the Prophet ﷺ, like in his household? Like people, imagine you had dinner with the Prophet. That's like the moment of your life that you will tell to your kids and grandkids, and your grandkids will tell their kids, and that is going to be the story that really defines you, okay? So imagine everybody coming and having dinner with the Prophet in this way. That will take away from his personal time, that will take away from his other commitments, his family obligation. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Prophet was shy to address this. He didn't really want to say to the people, hey, can you like, just get going now? He didn't want to say that, but Allah addresses that. He says, O believers, when you are don't enter the house of the Prophet unless you're invited for a meal. Okay? And then once you are there, don't linger until a meal is ready. Right? غَيْرَ نَاظِرِينَ إِذَا وَلَكِنْ إِذَا دُعِيتُمْ فَادْخُلُوا. Meaning, don't come before the meal is ready and you're sitting there. Come once the meal is ready and you're invited to enter. Come, enter. Have your meal. فَإِذَا طَعِمْتُمْ فَانْتَشِرُوا. Then take your leave and depart. وَلَا مُسْتَأْنِسِينَ لِحَدِيثٍ. Don't stick around indulging in conversation. Okay. Now, were there people that the Prophet ﷺ would sit and talk to and address and all the time? But this is his personal time. This is his own meal, his dinner, with his time with his family. Why is Allah saying this? إِنَّ ذَلِكُمْ كَانَ يُؤْذِي النَّبِيِّ. Doing that causes annoyance to the Prophet. Not just annoyance, it hurts him. يُؤْذِي النَّبِيِّ فَيَسْتَحْيِي مِنْكُمْ. But he is too shy. He doesn't feel, you know, like he doesn't want to offend you by saying this. وَاللَّهُ لَا يَسْتَحْيِي مِنَ الْحَقِّ. But Allah is not shy to mention this. He will tell you as things are. So subhanAllah, this is something that Allah mentions with regards to having food with the Prophet ﷺ. And it shows you the character, the gentle character of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that he sallallahu alaihi wasallam was someone who didn't want to offend people, didn't want to hurt people's feelings, wanted to give people the time that they wanted to accommodate for them. Obviously he has to balance with that his personal life, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala addresses that in this ayah. Allah says in this beautiful ayah, "Inna Allah wa malaikatahu yusalluna 'ala an-nabi." God and his angels bestow blessings on the Prophet. Believers, you should also invoke blessings on him and give him greetings of peace. And this is the ayah that tells us to say, "Allahumma salli 'ala Muhammad wa 'ala ali Muhammad." كما صليت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد اللهم بارك على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما باركت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد. A beautiful ayah. Allah says he sends his prayers and blessings upon the Prophet and does the angels. So all believers join Allah and his angels in doing so, because he is truly a mercy for all of us for all of mankind generally, but for all of us as believers specifically. Allah says also that this is something that is for the believers too. Allah sends his blessings on the believers, and the angels do as well. O believers, remember Allah a lot and glorify him morning and evening. He is the one who sends blessings to you and his angels as well, so that he may bring you out of the darkness into the light, and he is the most merciful to the believers. It is a beautiful way for us to express our love and our appreciation for our Prophet ﷺ by sending salawat on him. I encourage you to make this a habit for yourselves and for your families. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says about hijab. There's a address of hijab here. O Prophet, tell your wives, your daughters, and the wives of the believers that they should draw over themselves some of their outer garments while in public, so that as to not be recognized and not be harmed, and Allah is most forgiving and most merciful. The idea of hijab is that it's a protection. It is something that covers the body. It covers a woman and protects her. The natural charm of a girl. It protects. It covers that up, and that is a type of protection that is afforded by the clothes that she wears. And the reasoning is provided. ذَلِكَ أَدْنَا أَلَّا يُعْرَفْنَا ذَلِكَ أَدْنَا أَن يُعْرَفْنَا فَلَا يُؤْذَيْنَ, so that they won't be harmed or become put themselves potentially in a situation of harm. It of course does not put all of the onus of this on the girls. I mean, of course, the men are told, if you remember from surah number 24, the men were told to lower their gaze first before the ayah of hijab was mentioned. So the thing goes hand in hand, and the men are addressed before the women are addressed, because it's a problem on the side of the men too. If they're constantly checking out a woman or making her feel uncomfortable or making her feel unsafe, the problem has to be addressed there too. And it is addressed there. But it also is addressed with the women as well. The ayah, the surah, circles back to the hypocrites and how they interact, or how they're bent on harming the believing men and believing women. They are like enemies within. And now Allah gives them a very clear threat that if you don't stop, O hypocrites who are being enemies from within, if you don't stop and you stop, don't desist from having or from starting these scandals in Medina, then surely you will have it coming to you. Okay, the surah concludes with Allah mentioning Bani Israel. Very interesting why Allah mentions Bani Israel there. As I mentioned to you, Allah is subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran draws a parallel between the Israelites and the hypocrites. Not to say the Israelites are hypocrites, of course, but the Israelites who would say inappropriate, insulting, disrespectful things to Musa. Allah draws a parallel between them and what Musa had to deal with to the Prophet ﷺ and the people who were pretending to be Muslims, and what he had to deal with. So here, as that conversation is concluding, Allah says, O believers, don't be like those who slandered Moses. God cleared him of their allegations. He was honorable in the sight of God. This was when Musa ﷺ liked to take a bath by himself, away from the eyes of the people. So the Israelites would say, oh, well, he's probably doing that because he has some leprosy or something, some deformity. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala cleared him of his name. And the fact that someone would say that about a prophet is preposterous. And that's what Allah says, don't be like that. And that's a indirect command to the hypocrites that they need to stop saying things that is hurtful to all people, but specifically the Prophet ﷺ. In fact, what we're told is we need to fear God. Ittaqullaha wa qulu qawlan sadida. How nicely the surah circles back. If you notice, it began with the Prophet being told to have fear of Allah. It ends with the whole of believers being told to have the fear of Allah, taqwa of Allah, and say the right thing. Qulu qawlan sadida. In fact, the translation is not precise. Qulu qawlan sadida means say the whole truth and nothing but the truth. Don't hide any of it. Fearing Allah and then saying the whole truth. If these two things you can do, Allah will yuslih lakum a'malakum, bless your works for you. He will fix your life. Yuslih lakum a'malakum. He will set them straight, your works. Meaning your life becomes straight. It becomes, in sync. It becomes harmonious. وَيَغْفِرْ لَكُمْ ذُنُوبَكُمْ. And He'll forgive your sins, so you will have paradise. That's what we're taught. When you speak the truth. Because speaking the truth will build that integrity, and the integrity will set your life straight, will set it on a harmonious, correct path. And it will earn you forgiveness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so you will have Jannah. And this is a beautiful concluding way the surah circles back, because the Prophet ﷺ had to face much difficulties, much opposition at this time, but at each turn, he spoke the truth, nothing but the truth, spoke in the best way, acted in the best way, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala navigated him through those difficulties that he had faced. Next, two surahs, is surah number 34, surah Fatir, and number 35, Sabah, and surah 35, surah Fatir. Okay, both of these surah have the same or similar theme, which is submission to Allah is success, inshallah. We'll take a few minutes to finish, inshallah. If you don't mind, please stick with me. Both the surahs begin by praising Allah. You look at surah 34, it begins by saying, Alhamdulillahi alladhi lahu ma fi samawati wa ma fi al-ard, wa lahu alhamdu fi al-akhirah. Surah 35 begins the same way, Alhamdulillahi fatir al-samawati wa al-ard. All praise be to God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, who made the angels, his messengers, with wings, two, three, or four pairs. He adds to his creation whatever he wants, for he has power to will anything. Let's go back to Surah Sabah. Both of them begin by praising Allah. Both of them have the same theme, which is submission to Allah is success. Now, as the surahs will get shorter and shorter, successively. And so many of them actually have a similar theme that they're addressing, but like slightly different variants of it. So I'm going to start lumping them together going forward. Surah Sabah talks about like the people who submitted to Allah successfully, but while they were dominant and powerful. Example number one is Dawood alayhi salam. وَلَقَدْ آتَيْنَا دَاوُودَ مِنَّا فَضْلًا. We bestowed upon David great favor. We said, O mountains and birds, join with him in celebrating our praise. And we softened iron for him. وَأَلَنَّا لَهُ الْحَدِيدِ. He could melt iron. And with that, make full-length coats of mail, measuring the links extremely well, meaning for protection purposes in the middle of a battle, and do righteous deeds, O family of David, inni bima ta'amaluna basir, surely I see all that you do. Next person who submitted while dominant, the son of David, Solomon. We subjected the wind to Solomon, to Sulaiman alayhi salam. Its morning course was a month, and its evening course was a month. And we caused a fount of molten copper, وَأَلَنَّا لَهُ عَيْنَ الْقِطْرِ, to flow for him. Okay, and jinn worked under him by the command of his Lord. And if any of them turned away from his command, they would be made to taste the punishment of the fire. And they would build build for him palaces, statues, basins like reservoirs, large cooking vessels. اعملوا آل داود شكرا. Give thanks, house of David, for few of my servants are truly grateful. This is what Allah says about his great prophet Sulaiman. He had such dominance, such majesty. But when he's employing that, to submit to Allah and be grateful to Allah and thanking Allah. And that is the successful one, submitted while dominant. The one who did not submit while being dominant were the people of Sabah, and that's what the surah is named after. لَقَدْ كَانَ لِسَبَئٍ فِي مَسْكَنِهِمْ آيَةٍ. For the people of Sheba, there was a sign in their homeland. This is not the queen of Sheba, by the way. This is not, it's the same place, but it's not the same person. This is actually this is a, you know, older, like the ancestors of those people. Allah mentions their story that they had gardens, two gardens, and you know, lots of luxury and enough to be comfortable. But then they turned away from the truth, so we let loose on them the flood, a flood from the dam, and replaced their two gardens by two bearing bitter fruits, and as a punishment, ذَلِكَ جَزَيْنَاهُمْ بِمَا كَفَرُوا, as a punishment because of their ingratitude. And that's what happens, that submitting to Allah, or not submitting, excuse me, to Allah, while dominant, leads to punishment in the next life for sure, but often even leads to a loss of blessings in this life. And that's a lesson for us, for those of us who are living a luxurious life with privilege and, you know, excess, that this is like our role model would be Dawood and Sulaiman, submitting and being, you know, being thankful to Allah while we submit. Not like the people who were ungrateful to Allah and then paid for the ingratitude. An interesting passage in this surah where the dominant and the oppressed talk in the fire of hell. قَالَ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا لَنُؤْمِنَ بِهَذَا الْقُرْآنِ, those who deny the truth say, we shall never believe in this scripture, nor in any that came before. Now Allah says, okay, consider this. وَلَوْ تَرَى, if you could only see the wrongdoers, when they would be made to stand before their Lord, they're rejecting this book, you know, like happily right now, then they won't be so happy. In fact, they will be casting blame on one another. يَقُولُ الَّذِينَ اسْتُضْعِفُوا لِلَّذِينَ اسْتَكْبَرُوا, those who had been weak will say to the arrogant ones, the weak will say to the dominant ones, لَوْلَا أَنْتُمْ لَكُنَّا مُؤْمِنِينَ, had it not been for you, we would have been believers. You guys stopped us. Now, the people who were dominant will say, well, أَنَحْنُ صَدَنَّاكُمْ عَنِ الْهُدَىٰ بَعْدَ إِذْ جَاءَكُمْ, did we keep you away from guidance when it came to you? بَلْ كُنْتُمْ مُجْرِمِينَ, no, you guys were guilty. You didn't want to follow it anyway. The weak will say, بَلْ مَكْرُ اللَّيْلِ وَالنَّهَارِ, it was your scheming night and day when you commanded us to reject God and assign equals to Him. They're blaming each other. It's not going to do anything. It's too late. It's too late. At that point, وَأَسَرُّ النَّدَامَةَ لَمَّا رَأَوُ الْعَذَابِ, they will show their remorse when they see the punishment, but it will be too late. We will put iron collars around the necks of those who have been bent on denying the truth. They will be requited only in proportion to their misdeeds. هَلْ يُجْزَوْنَ إِلَّا مَا كَانُوا يَعْمَلُونَ, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not out to get people. They are going to be facing the consequences of the choices that they made. They made these choices, and they're going to be paying for the consequences of those choices. This idea of, I can blame somebody and just get away with it. Hey, it was this person's fault, and that's why I wasn't a believer. It's that person's fault, and that's why I wasn't a believer. That is a rubbish excuse, and Allah will completely, as we've seen it, it's completely you know, taken apart in the Quran. But now here Allah calls people to think for yourself. قُلْ إِنَّمَا أَعِذُكُمْ بِوَاحِدًا, no more groupthink. Don't just follow the herd. Okay, everybody's liable for their own actions. So think for yourself for a minute. Say to them, I exhort you to do one thing. أَعِذُكُمْ بِوَاحِدًا أَن تَقُومُوا لِلَّهِ, that you stand up before God. مَثْنَا وَفُرَادًا, in pairs or by yourself. ثُمَّ تَتَفَكَّرُوا, and then you reflect. You think. In pairs, because when two people are together thinking of something or trying to solve a problem, they actually both are engaged in the problem-solving process. No one is being carried by the other. Okay, and this is actually like an education. This is something called think share, think pair share. It's actually a pretty famous paradigm of how group work should be done in pairs, because that's the most productive form of group work. Okay, or furada, or by yourself. You know, if you don't want to think with somebody, think by yourself. ثُمَّ تَتَفَكَّرُوا, and then reflect. Reflect on who the Prophet ﷺ is. Is he crazy? مَا بِصَحْبِكُمْ مِنْ جِنَّةٍ, your companion is not afflicted by madness. He is as upright as any person has ever been. In fact, the most upright, the best in his manners, the most truthful, the most trustworthy. How is he, you know, how can you question his character now? Right? You can't. مَا بِصَحِبِكُمْ مِنْ جِنَّةٍ, he's not afflicted with madness. He is then what? He is a messenger. إِنْ هُوَ إِلَّا نَذِيرٌ لَكُمْ بَيْنَ يَدَيْ عَذَابٍ شَدِيدٍ. A warner of a pending punishment. All right? He is, what could be his motivation? He's not asking for money. قُلْ مَا سَأَلْتُكُمْ مِنْ أَجْرٍ فَهُوَ لَكُمْ. If I've asked you for any money, you keep it. I'm not asking you for anything. My reward is with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is the Prophet, like, how did you come up with this? قُلْ إِنْ ضَلَلْتُ فَإِنَّمَا أَضِلُّ عَلَى نَفْسِي. If I am in error, that's my burden. I carry it myself. وَإِنْ اِهْتَدَيْتُ. If I am guided, then فَبِمَا يُوحِي إِلَيَّ رَبِّي. That's because of my Lord has revealed to me. This is due to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and not because of me. So think for yourself before it's too late. And then you end up blaming others. But then those blames will not do anything. Think for yourself in ones or pairs and submit, because that is success. Surah Fatir, amazing surah, describes... it describes how Allah is dominant over people. It describes how Allah, if none can withhold the blessings that Allah bestows upon people, nor can anyone apart from Him bestow whatever He withholds. مَا يَفْتَحِ اللَّهُ لِلنَّاسِ مِنْ رَحْمَةٍ فَلَا مُمْسِكَ لَهَا. If Allah is holding something back, there is nobody who can give that to you. And if Allah has given something, there's nobody who can take it. وَهُوَ الْعَزِيزُ الْحَكِيمُ. He's the mighty and wise. Allah talks about how He is dominant. He is, oh people, remember the favor of God upon you. Is there any other creature, هَلْ مِنْ خَالِقٍ, other than Allah, that provides for you from the heavens and the earth? The answer to that question is no. لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا هُوَ. There is no God but Him. Then how are you turned away from the truth? He talks about, oh people, مَا أَيُّهَا النَّاسِ, إِنَّ وَعَدَ اللَّهِ حَقٍّ. The promise of God is true. فَلَا تَغُرَّنَّكُمُ الْحَيَاةُ الدُّنْيَا. Then don't let the life of this world deceive you. Don't get, you know, tripped up by the luxuries, the privileges, the false ideologies. وَلَا يَغُرَّنَّكُمْ بِاللَّهِ الْغَرُورِ. And don't let the deceiver, i.e. the Satan, deceive you either. Okay? Shaytan, the deceiver, al-gharur, he is your enemy. So treat him as your enemy. إِنَّمَا يَدْعُوا حِسْبَهُ. He calls his followers so that they should become the inmates of the burning fire. So recognize that he is your enemy, not Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who loves you and takes care of you. And He is the one who makes the night pass into the day, makes the day pass into the night, subject to the sun and the moon, each running for an appointed term. Such is God, your Lord. Lahul mulk, for Him exclusively is the kingdom. And anybody else, those whom you invoke besides God, la ma yamlikuna min qitmir, don't even own so much as the skin of a date stone. You're going to eat, inshallah, a date for iftar. I want you to check out the date stone. Once you have eaten it, there's like a little, you know, this little film on top of it. That's like a skin. It's like almost like a grayish color that's on it. That is qitmir. Allah says that even that insignificant amount, even that is not the property of those who you called other than Allah. Everything is the ownership of Allah, the Almighty. Okay. He also says that, O people, أَنْتُمُ الْفُقَرَاءِ إِلَى اللَّهِ وَاللَّهُ هُوَ الْغَنِيُّ الْحَمِيدِ. You are in need of Allah. Allah is not in need of you. He is self-sufficient and praiseworthy. Again, Allah, the surah, the theme of the surah is submission to Allah is success. Allah is going to tell us how He is dominant, right? He is dominant. If you wish, He could take you away and replace you with new people, and that is not difficult for Allah. And again, accountability is for everybody's accountability is individual. وَلَا تَزِرُ وَازِرَةٌ وِزْرَ أُخْرَى. No bearer of burden shall bear another's burden. You can't just say, well, everybody was doing something wrong, so I did it too. Everybody was, you know, was cheating, so I cheated. Everybody was doing shirk, so I did shirk. That's not going to fly on the Day of Judgment. وَإِنْ تَدْعُ مُثْقَلَةٌ إِلَىٰ حِمْلِهَا لَا يُحْمَلْ مِنْهُ شَيْءٍ وَلَوْ كَانَ ذَا قُرْبَىٰ. And even if on the Day of Judgment, you were to say, hey, please come and carry my load, take some of my sins from me, no one's going to do that. Even if that was a near relative who in this world would help you, in the next world they won't help you. إِنَّمَا تُنذِرُ الَّذِينَ يَخْشَوْنَ رَبَّهُمْ بِالْغَيْبِ وَأَقَامُوا الصَّلَاةِ. This is a reminder, a warning for those who fear their Lord in the unseen. Allah is in the unseen. He is dominant, but He's in the unseen. And that's the nature of faith. His signs are everywhere. The evidence for Him are all around us. And once you, you know, recognize it, that is the test is for the one who fears Allah without having seen Him. Okay? وَمَنْ تَزَكَّى فَإِنَّمَا يَتَزَكَّى لِنَفْسِهِ. Anyone who purifies himself will benefit greatly from doing so for their own benefit, not for anybody else. The people, you can change how people think. Allah says, you know, وَمَا يَسْتَوِي الْأَحْيَاءُ وَلَى الْأَمْوَاتِ إِنَّ اللَّهَ يُسْمِعُ مَنْ يَشَاءُ. Nor are the living and the dead, they're not equal. Allah causes whom He wills to hear Him, but you cannot make those who are in their graves hear you. Meaning, you can't change people's minds. Your job is to convey the message of Prophet. In anta illa nadir, you are only a warner who is sent with the truth as a bearer of good news and a warner. Wa in min ummatin illa khala fiha nadir. And every community has had a warner like you, O Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Allah's message has been sent to people throughout history. And if people reject you, O Prophet, faqad kadhaba alladhina min qablihim. Before that, people rejected as well. This is unfortunately the way people operate. جاءتهم رسلهم. Messengers came to them with clear signs. وبالبينات وبالزبر. And scriptures. وبالكتاب المنير. And with the enlightening book. And yet they were rejected and not accepted. Allah mentions some of His amazing signs in the universe. He says, أَلَمْ تَرَ أَنَّ اللَّهَ أَنزَلَ مِنَ السَّمَاءِ مَاءً. Have you not seen how God sends down water from the sky? This is signs of Allah to convince us of believing in Allah in the unseen. Okay? How He sends the water. فَأَخْرَجْنَا بِهِ ثَمَرَاتٍ مُخْتَلِفًا أَلْوَانُهَا. This example repeats a lot, but every time it repeats, it brings a different flavor. Okay? And here, the flavor, no pun intended, is about the fruits that are being produced. Fruits of diverse colors. وَمِنَ الْجِبَالِ. And then how amazing is the geography of the earth. وَمِنَ الْجِبَالِ جُدَدٌ بِيضٌ. Not sorry, geography, the, you know, what's the geology. Thank you, Abu. وَمِنَ الْجِبَالِ جُدَدٌ بِيضٌ. The mountains, there are streaks of various shades of white and red. وَغَرَابِيبُ سُودٌ. And jet black rocks. All different types of terrain. And from the people. وَمِنَ النَّاسِ. People have different shades of color. والدواب, and beasts, animals, والأنعام, and cattle, مختلف ألوانه كذلك. Diverse hues, diversity of the creation, of the people, of the cattle, of the animals, of the terrains, all created by one Allah alone. إنما يخشى الله من عباده العلماء. Only the servants of God who understand, who know, they are the ones who will fear God. That's the idea. We look at the signs of Allah that tells us about who Allah is, and that becomes our way to fear Him in the unseen. Inna Allaha Azizun Ghafoor. Allah's signs are also in His servants, those who believe in Him, those who recite the book and attend to their prayers, establish the prayers, spend in charity, sirran wa alaniya, publicly and privately. Right? Publicly to inspire, privately for the sake of their salvation. يَرْجُونَ تِجَارَةً لَنْ تَبُورُ. They are going to, they are doing something that kind of business transaction will never suffer a loss. Allah mentions the most hopeful ayah according to Ibn Abbas in the Quran. He was asked, what's the ayah that gives you the most hope? He says the following ayah. Allah says, ثُمَّ أَوْرَثْنَا الْكِتَابَ الَّذِينَ اصْطَفَيْنَا مِنْ عِبَادِنَا. We have bestowed the book on those of our servants whom we have chosen. Some wrong their souls. فَمِنْهُمْ ظَالِمٌ لِنَفْسِهِ. And others keep halfway between right and wrong. فَمِنْهُمْ مُقْتَصِدٌ. Between good and evil. There's some good, there's some evil. وَمِنْهُمْ سَابِقٌ بِالْخَيْرَاتِ بِإِذْنِ اللَّهِ. And others are excelling in doing good by Allah's permission. That is Allah's grace. He gives it to whoever He wants. But then, جَنَّاتُ عَدْنِ يَدْخُلُونَهَا. They shall all enter gardens of eternity, where they shall be adorned with bracelets of gold and pearls, and will wear garments of silk and they will say, Alhamdulillah, alladhi adhaba anna al-hazan. Praise be to God who has taken away all sorrow from us. He's taken away everything that makes us sad. Inna rabbana la ghafurun shakur. Amazing. The most hopeful ayah here is because despite the fact that people, awrathna al-kitab, they have inherited the book. They were born in the faith. They, you know, inherited the faith, or they, you know, didn't really take it so seriously. They were just, you know, among the Muslims. Many of them did wrong. Many of them did good. Many of them were good and bad, you know, doing good stuff and bad stuff, mixing up between the two. But Allah says, as long as they accepted that Allah is La ilaha illallah, Muhammadur Rasulullah, Jannatu adni yadkhulunaha, they will all enter it together. Subhanallah, this ayah is what gives us hope that despite our mistakes and flaws, we will be, inshallah, attaining salvation as long as we believe in the foundation of Tawheed, the foundation of La ilaha illallah, the foundation of our Lord, fearing Him in the unseen. Last point, the conclusion. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala concludes the surah. He started by talking about His beautiful power and creation, concludes by it, by saying, أَوَلَمْ يَسِيرُوا فِي الْأَرْضِ. Have they not traveled around the earth and seen the fate of those who preceded them? They were far superior to them in strength. كَانُوا أَشَدَّ مِنْهُمْ قُوَّةً. They were stronger. But مَا كَانَ اللَّهُ لِيُعْجِزَهُ مِنْ شَيْءٍ. Nothing in the heavens on the earth can ever frustrate God's plan. Nothing is beyond Allah. إِنَّهُ كَانَ عَلِيمًا قَدِيرًا. He is all-knowing and all-powerful. And if Allah hypothetically wanted to take people to task today, بِمَا كَسَبُوا مَا تَرَكَ عَلَىٰ ظَهْرِهَا مِنْ دَابَّةٍ, every single person, every single creature will be destroyed. Allah could have done that. He's capable of doing that. He's done that in the past. But وَلَكِنْ يُؤَخِّرُهُمْ, He appoints them or grants them respite until an appointed time. And that is the day of judgment. فَإِذَا جَاءَ أَجْلُهُمْ, when the time comes, death for the person, that's the beginning of their next life. That's the beginning of their hereafter. لَا فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ كَانَ بِعِبَادِي خَبِيرًا. There is no delaying that. And Allah is observant of His servants. And He is then taking them to task. We ask Allah to make our accountability easy. Thank you very much for sticking around. Alhamdulillah, we caught up. And now we are at the end of the juz. And tomorrow we'll start Surah Yasin. Thank you very much again for being patient. I will see you all tomorrow, same time, same place. Jazakumullah khairan. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta. Astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.